Turning together to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 3. Last week we turned the corner from the indicative to the imperative. We turned the corner from Paul's grand explanation of the gospel of grace into Paul's deep application of that doctrine to our lives. Last week, Paul gave us a great big therefore that tied 11 chapters of Christian doctrine to these next 4 chapters of Christian living. He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," which goes on and on and on and on it goes, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We said last week that these next 4 chapters are going to be full of big, great asks. Big, great requests and requests. Big, great demands. But they are grounded in a great big gospel. In view of the amazing mercies of God, God is now calling us to give our whole selves to Him and to allow Him to change our whole lives. God is asking everything from us, and everything in our life will change. Now in verse 3, Paul's going to start to get into some specifics of what this change looks like in our lives. Because of the great big gospel, we are to have our whole lives transformed, and that includes our thinking. Verse 2 said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." We talked last week about the pressure, the atmospheric pressure that's trying to push us into the world's mold. He says, "But instead be transformed by the renewing of" what? Your mind. Our total life change includes a change in our thinking. And that is our thinking about everything, including ourselves. Today's message is entitled, "How to Think of Yourself." If you're taking notes this morning, the title is, "How to Think of Yourself." How should you think of yourself? How would you answer that question? Some of you, perhaps the more spiritual ones, might say, you shouldn't think of yourself at all. And there's something to that. It's a wonderful thing to be able to escape from thoughts of yourself all the time. Tim Keller calls that the blessing of self-forgetfulness. But that's not all there is to it. I did a Google search on this phrase, okay? How to think of yourself. And the first set of results, all of them, changed the preposition. They were all about how to think for yourself. There's something to that as well. We need to be doing our own thinking and not just blindly accepting some human authority and drinking their Kool-Aid. A number of the other first results were self-improvement projects. How to think of yourself as beautiful. How to think of yourself as smart. Or how to think of yourself as successful. And there may be some good practical advice buried in there somewhere, but I don't think that Google really had the answer of how we are to think of ourselves. Maybe Google doesn't know everything after all. The gospel of grace has changed who we are, and it defines how we should think of ourselves. In view of the mercies of God, how should we think of ourselves? Let's pray and then find out together in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for that love of yours that goes on and on and on forever. Jesus shall reign forever, and we'll be with Him. His chosen bride, that's us. Because of Jesus' precious blood, we'll never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so wonderful. That's glorious. That's awesome. It's amazing. And because of that mercy, the mercies of God, it changes everything for us, including how we should think. So, Lord, renew our minds now. Help us not to be conformed to what the world says about us, but to be transformed now as we renew our minds, as we take a mind bath in Your Word. Change our thinking, Lord, not just about everything, but about ourselves. We pray it in the name of the One who will reign forever, the One who shed His precious blood, the One whose love goes on and on and on, Jesus. Amen. Here's number one. How should you think of yourself? Number one, think of yourself soberly. Soberly. S-O-B-E-R-L-Y. Soberly. Look at verse 3. For, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself soberly. Now notice that Paul directs this teaching at every one of us. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. So this is true for all Christians without exception. It's based on Paul's apostolic authority by the grace given him as an apostle of Christ Jesus and applies even to him in his apostolic authority. Even though Paul is an apostle, this teaching is for him as well. He says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. No exceptions. It applies to every Christian in this room. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't get uppity. Don't get full of yourself. Don't get to thinking that you're better than others. Don't be, in a word, prideful. Have we seen this kind of teaching already in the book of Romans? Yes, we have. Paul has been going after human pride from the very first chapter. And he's been applying it specifically to the problem that was apparently going on in Rome between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Probably both the Jews and the Gentiles thought on some level that they had some reason to boast over the others. Jews, perhaps, for having the law. Hey, we got the law. We knew God before you did. Or Gentiles for coming to Christ in greater numbers. Oh yeah, well, we're all the Jews. This is a Gentile church now. Or maybe some other thing. But Paul says to both of them and all of us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now he doesn't say, notice this, he doesn't say don't think of yourself at all. Just disappear from your own thoughts. He goes on to say, verse 2, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Sober judgment. Now that word translated sober in the sober judgment it's a difficult one to translate. It means realistically or seriously or sensibly or in one's right mind. I think that the best translation in English is a word we wouldn't use very often, but it's level-headedly. Think level-headedly about yourself. Not too high and not too low. Don't get a big head, but also don't decimate yourself either. Decimating yourself is thinking too much of yourself as well. It's just demeaning yourself and debasing yourself and degrading yourself. When the Bible says to think of yourself soberly. So this week I thought, so the opposite of soberly would be drunkenly, wouldn't it? Sometimes we get drunk on ourselves, don't we? Do you ever get drunk with yourself? I've been drunk on Matt Mitchell before. We get to thinking that we're God's gift to the world, that everything should revolve around us. We do it all the time. We're all narcissists at heart, drunk on ourselves. But the gospel says that we should sober up about ourselves. He says, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, I went round and round about that last phrase in my study this week. The measure of faith God has given you. What does that sound like to you? It could mean that God has given each of us a different amount of faith. Some big, some small. And we shouldn't get prideful about having a big amount of faith because it's just a gift from God anyway. And that's true. If you have a big amount of faith, then don't get prideful about that. But I tend to think that this is saying something different. It's saying that the measure we should use to measure ourselves is the measure of the faith that God has entrusted to us. The faith as in the faith once and for all given to the saints. The Christian faith. In other words, the gospel. We should measure ourselves against the faith revealed in the gospel. So when you think about yourself measured next to the gospel. To me, that fits better than with what we've been learning in these last 25 sermons on Romans. Because the gospel destroys our boasting. When you truly understand the Christian faith, you can't live in pride. How should I think of myself? I'm a sinner. I'm an object of God's just wrath. And whatever I might have tried to do to make up for my sin, I would always fall short. Even my good works were sinful. And then the gospel came. Then I heard the good news of justification by faith. Nothing that I contribute by faith. Martin Luther said that the only thing we bring to the table of our salvation is our sin. Did you ever think about that? That's what I brought to the table. That's what I had to contribute. Just the need for saving. God did everything to save me. That's pride-destroying faith, isn't it? Prideful Christians are not acting like Christians at all. Prideful Christians are not acting like Christians at all. Even after I believed the gospel, I still found myself sinning, right? We saw that in chapter 6 and 7. The gospel changes how I think of myself. But it doesn't leave me in the dust, does it? Thinking soberly about myself isn't thinking malignantly about myself. The faith given to me also says that God loves me, so I'm beloved. The faith given to me also says that God has called me, so I have a purpose. The faith given to me also says that God has plans for me, so I've got a future. So when I'm thinking soberly, I think, I'm beloved. I've got a purpose. I've got a future. I shouldn't be full of myself, but I should be happy about myself. And about my situation. Not better than other Christians, not uppity, but blessed. See, I think that's what it means to think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure or standard of the faith God has given us. Do you need to hear that today? Maybe you need to repent of pride and trying to get the world to operate around you. Have you been drunk on yourself this week? We can all think of someone else that's drunk on themselves. But apply this to yourself first. Maybe you're just a little tipsy. Think of yourself soberly in accordance with the standard of the gospel. Number two, think of yourself as belonging. Number two is as belonging. B-E-L-O-N-G-I-N-G. Think of yourself as belonging to the body of Christ. Verse 4 proceeds directly from verse 3. There's a little Greek connector word that doesn't show up in the NIV that makes it clear that they are linked. It's the word for. Look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Think of yourself as belonging. Now, I admit that I didn't get this very quickly this week when I was studying. I admit that when I read these verses, I just didn't see how they flowed out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I could see how Romans 12, 1 and 2 flowed out of the first 11 chapters. But how does this body of Christ thing, why is this here? And that's because I tend to think individualistically. But Paul doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to think corporately. He wants us to think communally. Transformation is a community project. We don't just give our whole selves to Jesus. We get grafted into the body of Christ. We aren't just supposed to not think highly of ourselves. We're to think of ourselves as belonging to others. Do you think of yourself as belonging to others? Look at verse 4 again. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now this body metaphor is one of Paul's favorite metaphors. Paul uses it here in Romans 12. He also uses it more famously in 1 Corinthians 12, and he elaborates on it more there. The picture is pretty obvious, but it's also profound. How many bodies do you have? Anybody have more than one body? Okay, just checking. Just wanted to make sure. You don't have one hanging up in a closet at home to use later, right? So, we only have one body. How many body parts do you have? Some of the nurses are saying, well, you know, we studied that in anatomy. Yeah. A lot of body parts, right? And are they all the same? All the body parts. Is there anybody here who's all eyes or all ears or all right hands? I've heard of people that are all left feet. But I think that just means they can't dance, not that they don't have heads. Paul says that Christ has a body too. How many bodies does Christ have? One. How many body parts? Many. And they are different from one another, yet belong to one another. Isn't that a great illustration? You see, the church is amazing. The church is both unified and diverse. It's both unified and diverse. God values both unity and diversity, and it's obvious from His church. First, unity. God desires unity among His people. He hates sinful disunity. The pride of verse 3 has got to go. If we're drunk on ourselves, we're going to mess with the church. The self-drunkenness of verse 3 gets in the way of the church functioning the way it's supposed to. Unity. But God also values diversity. We are not all alike. We are all different from one another. Do me a favor and look at the people on either side of you right now. Are they the exact same as you? Or are they different from you? Way different, Terry says. And the people next to you, Nancy, are way different too. Yeah. So do me a favor and look across the aisle at the folks over there. Are they the same as you or different? Paul says we do not all have the same function. We're diverse. We've got both males and females. Is there a difference between men and women? Yeah. Yeah. We've got both old and young. We got folks with money and folks without. We got folks from different ethnicities and different backgrounds. We got folks from different political persuasions, Democrats and Republicans and libertarians and independent types. We got blue collar and white collar. We've got those who've spent a lot of time in prison on either side of the bars. We've got folks who are married. We've got folks that are single. That's the way the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be diverse, yet also unified around Christ. Paul says that we belong to each other. Verse 5, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. I belong to you, and you belong to me. Which of us is more important? That's a ridiculous question. I belong to you, and you belong to me if we belong to the body of Christ. Unity in diversity through community. Unity in diversity through community. The church is us. Do you think of yourself as the church? I think some people think of me as the church because I'm a spokesperson. What's the church say? Or what does the church think? Or what does the church do? Friends, we're all the church. The church is us. Little Leah, she's us. And we're her, right? We're members one of another. Do you think this church is friendly or not? Think this church is prayerful or not? You think this church is generous or not? And how you answer that question? You've got to ask, am I friendly? Am I generous? Am I prayerful? See, if you've been coming to this church for any length of Sundays, for any length of time, it's up to you to make this church what it's supposed to be. Friendly or generous or prayerful. Because the church is us. Can I encourage you to consider church membership as a step in this direction? Many of you are already active members, and I appreciate that. And I am thankful for you, active members. Today is our quarterly church family meal and meeting. You can kind of smell what the ladies have been cooking up down that hallway. Where our official members of the church are going to gather and make decisions for our future. We are unified, yet diverse. In fact, we often have different perspectives and opinions about things. But we work hard, really hard, to maintain our unity. Thank you, members, for belonging. To those of you who are not yet members, I'd like you to consider that as a step towards living out Romans 12, 4 and 5. Yes, you belong to the body of Christ, whether or not you belong to a local church, if you belong to Jesus. But one sweet and important way of expressing that belonging to the body of Christ globally is belonging to the body of Christ locally. One of you came to me this week to talk about church membership. I'd like to see 10 or 12 or 24 of you do the same in the next year. Think of yourself as belonging to something unified yet diverse. Because we need you. We need each other. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. Each member, it says, belongs to all the others. And number three, think of yourself as gifted. Think of yourself as gifted. Think of yourself soberly. Think of yourself as belonging. And think of yourself as gifted for the body of Christ. Is that a surprise? After verse 3 said to think of yourself soberly, now you're supposed to, and not to get too full or drunk on yourself, now he says that you're gifted. We are God's gift. To the body. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Think of yourself as gifted. Remember, this is directed at all of us. Some of us say, well, those people are gifted over there. But this says, remember he said, I say this to every one of you. This isn't for some special class of Christians. All Christians are gifted by grace. Look at verse 6 again. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. These are grace gifts. So they are nothing to get proud of. They come by grace just like our salvation did. We didn't earn them. But we are supposed to use them. Do you think of yourself as gifted? You are. God has given you abilities for you to use in serving the body of Christ. Paul lists 7 of them here. It's a different list than the one he gives in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and a different list than the one he gives in Ephesians 4. I think that means that these are not a comprehensive list of the gifts available, but a representative list. The point is not to pick which of these is yours, but to get work using yours in ministry. Isn't that how it feels when you read it? Look at verse 6 again. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, we could get caught up in defining each of these gifts, and that would be a good use of our time. But the main thrust here I want you to feel is Paul is urging us to use our gifts in ministry, to work in the area of your giftedness, and to do it with a good attitude. Did you catch that? Generously, diligently, cheerfully. Paul's not saying that we'll never do anything in ministry that isn't our gift, but that we should focus our energies in the area that we are gifted for. So, you should never elect me to the facilities team. I'm just not gifted that way. Now, I could do it if there were no other qualified guys. I am on the facilities team at home. I want you to know. Heather lets me serve. But it's not my area of giftedness. And Heather would say to that, amen. You've got me in a leadership role here. That's more like it. That's where my gifting is. And you've got me teaching. That's definitely in my gift set. But nobody has all of the gifts. That's why we need each other. The focus here is to use your gifts in ministry, but it's also to value the gifts of others in ministry. We have a great church for people using their gifts in ministry. I could go down verses 7 and 8 and put names to each one of those gifts, and you could too, right? Who's good at what? The question, though, is, are you using your gift, your gifts, for the good of the body of Christ? Do you even think of yourself as gifted? And what are you doing about it? For some of you, that will be a real transformation. But it's a transformation you need. The world has told you, or some bad Christian teacher has told you, that you aren't gifted. That you've got nothing to offer. But the gospel says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The gospel says that you are gifted for ministry and that you belong to the church. So don't get a big head about it, but get busy using your gifts in ministry to others with a good attitude. You don't have to do it like I do it. In fact, you shouldn't do it like I do it. Because there is unity in the church, but there is diversity in the church. One purpose, one calling, to bring people into a life-changing disciple relationship with Jesus Christ to the glory of God. But so many ways of doing it. This is how to think of yourself. Soberly, as belonging to the body of Christ, and as gifted to help build up the body of Christ until He returns. Would you pray with me? Lord, all of us need that sober reminder. Some of us perhaps have been drunk on ourselves. And we need that slap on the face and strong coffee of the gospel to say, get over yourself. Some of us probably have been beating on ourselves this week. And we need to sober up from that as well. And to see ourselves the way the gospel says we are. Not more, not less. Would you do that in us? Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as belonging to the church. Belonging to one another. We need each other. We can't do this on our own. We can't even present our bodies as living sacrifices and live the Christian life on our own. Can't do it. We need each other. Help us, Lord, to reach out to help each other and to open ourselves to other people helping us. And help us, Lord, to see ourselves because of the gospel as gifted for the church. Not to get proud about it, but to use the abilities you've given us to build up the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to get out of the stands and into the game. Because Christianity is not a spectator sport. Would you do that, Lord? It's a glorious gospel, the mercies of God that compel us to do that. And it takes your power to do it. We can't just decide to do it and live differently. Would you change our thinking, Lord, so we think of ourselves in these categories? We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.